All right, that's it. This morning we're starting a new book as we introduce to you 1 Thessalonians. Please take your Bibles out, open them to that book. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. And I've entitled the message this morning, Faithful in the Light of Christ's Coming. Faithful in the Light of Christ's Coming. Let's go to what I call the three H's. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. The first H, the first T is Thessalonians, T-H, Timothy, T-I, Titus, T-U. So if you follow it alphabetically, you're going to come to Thessalonians. So whenever you get to the T's, you know the first one is Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like to read the text before you, and then we'll go through it together as a church. If you guys are there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is sufficient. Your word is alive. You put your word above your own name. That Jesus yourself said that the scripture cannot be broken. That we as Christians are to have a high view of the Bible. And with that in mind, Lord, we pray that you cleanse us. Lord, we pray that you wash us clean from anything that is against you. And Lord, open our spiritual eyes so we can see truth in your word. Reveal that to us, Lord, as we study. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. 1 Thessalonians, great, glorious book. Fantastic book in relationship to Christ's coming. Each chapter has a reference pertaining to the coming of Jesus Christ, his second coming on the earth, and the rapture of the church is mentioned here in Thessalonians. So every chapter deals with his coming, and boy, what a great book to go through in the times that we are living in today. The return of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in this book the faithfulness of the Thessalonians. Faithful church that loved Christ, loved the Word, obeyed the Word, were committed to the Word. And this morning I have 3 points for you. They're on the screen and also on the back of your bulletin. First 3 verses are the praise. You're going to see God's praise for, or Paul's praise for the Thessalonians. Then we're going to see the power in verses 4-6. And then we'll close out with the example in verses 7-10. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he mentions 3 names here. Paul, Silvanus. Silvanus is Roman writing of Silas. And then you have Timothy. The Thessalonian church was planted by the Apostle Paul. More than likely, nobody had entered into this area yet with the gospel. And Paul had Silas, his partner, his sidekick in ministry, while he planted this church. In the book of Acts, you might remember Paul began his ministry with Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement in the book of Acts and kind of headed 2 different ways. And the Lord allowed that disagreement to happen so they could cover more territory. And after Barnabas went into another direction, Paul picked up Silas, and Silas began to be his ministry partner as they planted this glorious church in Thessalonica. And it also mentions Timothy here. Timothy didn't plant the church. Timothy had been on his journey in other churches planting. But Timothy, later on, after this church was planted by Paul and Silas, Timothy came along and made a special visit after Timothy and Silas left. And Timothy, as we'll see in chapter 2, Timothy had some great things to tell Paul about what was taking place from the point of the church being planted to probably about a little less than a year that the church was first planted. Lots of praise for this church. Lots of praise. So Paul planted the church with Silas. Timothy came along, checked on the church of Thessalonica, and had great things to say. This church was written from Corinth. And if you were with us prior to Thessalonians, we talked about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This area in Thessalonica is in Greece. Corinth is the southern part of Greece. Thessalonica is the northern part of Greece. You might remember when Paul went on his second missionary journey, he traveled throughout Greece. And in the northern part of Greece, he went to Philippi, which we've got the book of Philippians. He also went to the church in Berea, planted a church there. And you might remember the Bereans were that church who searched the scriptures to see if what was said was true. Great church that loved the Bible. And then, of course, you have Thessalonica, the northern part of Greece. Pagan culture for sure. They were a church, or a northern part of Greece, if you will, that was much more pagan than we see in our culture today. It was bad. It was wicked. The only influence that they had in Greece were the synagogues that were there, which had little influence on the culture. Paul, Silvanus planted the church. And notice it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace, giving to us what we don't deserve. Grace is the favor of God. The Thessalonians had upon them the favor of God. Why? Because they were saved. Do you know this morning that the grace of God is upon you? If you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the favor of God. You are the blessed of God. You are saints. You are set apart from the world by God. God loves you. God cares for you. You're precious in His sight. Why? Because God has favor on you, all because of the cross. When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you entered into the favor of God, the love of God, the blessing of God. And of course, when grace comes, then the peace comes. And that's what Paul writes here. Peace. This is peace with God and peace of God. We have peace with God because Jesus Christ took upon the penalty of death. God poured His wrath on His Son so that you and me can be in right standing with Him this morning. You're not in right standing because of your good works. You're not in right standing because you're a nice person. You're not in right standing because you come to church on Sundays. You're in right standing with God based upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
You're in right standing with God. And not only do we have peace with God, but we can experience the peace of God in our daily walk with Him. When we continue to trust Him, when we continue to yield to Him, when we continue to love Him, we will experience the peace of God more and more. It's situational. When something comes our way, we yield to God. When temptation comes our way, we yield to God. When a trial comes into our life, yeah, it shakes us. But we yield to God and we begin to experience the peace of God, knowing that God is in control. Isn't that great news? The Lord wants to give you this morning the peace of God on a continual basis. So Paul introduces the blessing of God's grace and His peace, which comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Paul says, first of all, we thank God for you. We thank God, Thessalonians, for you. We not only thank God, but we always thank God, mentioning you in prayer. Paul had a lot of praise for this church. Paul spent a lot of time praising God for the Thessalonians. It's glorious. Isn't that great? Paul just plants this church, spends time with them, teaching them the Word of God. He sees them growing little by little. He gets word from Timothy later on that they're growing, they're maturing, they're understanding the Bible better, they're spending time in prayer. And the only thing Paul says to them is, "I thank God for you. I thank God for you. And I mention you in my prayers continually." And then he continues to mention some of the reasons why he gives thanks in verse 3. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Paul mentions faith, hope, and love. They were strong in faith. They were strong in hope, and they were strong in love. You might remember 1 Corinthians, Paul mentioned the greatest is faith, hope, and love. Three spiritual attitudes. And then he goes on to say the greatest of these three is love. This church operated in those three spiritual attitudes. Those three spiritual attitudes of faith, hope, and love were ingrained. Ready for this? They were ingrained in their psyche. The Holy Spirit made himself in a real way in their hearts. And as they submitted to God and grew in God, they began to develop attitudes. Not bad attitudes. Good attitudes. Good attitudes of faith, love, and hope. Boy, do we need that ingrained in our attitudes. And the Spirit of God needs to make that alive to us as we yield to him. Notice the first of the three. He mentions your work of faith. They had a strong faith. A strong faith. Again, think about it. This was a church that's a little than less than a year old. And they had strong faith. They had strong faith. Their faith was maturing. They worked out their faith. In other words, they had faith, a strong faith, but they did with that faith. Remember what James says? Faith without works or the action of obedience is what? Dead. Dead. They didn't have a dead faith. They had a living faith. They had a faith was alive. They had faith that was obedient to God. They had a faith that worked. Not faith and works, faith that worked. They had a strong, strong faith. And not only did they have a strong faith as an attitude, they labored in love. They were a church that loved God. Say, well, when I come to the Lord and I mature, and when I get to about the 5-year mark, then I will mature in my love. It doesn't happen that way. When you submit yourself to Christ, you submit to him, you trust in him, God begins to work in you and through you and produces love. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, patience, right? Galatians 5, love. You begin to love God. Desires you never had for God before, you begin to love him, and you begin to love others because the love that you have from God can't just stay within you. You just love other people. You love men. Great character trait in the church. Love God, love men. Two greatest commandments, Jesus said. And not only did they have a strong faith and they labored for love, but they were patient in hope. That's key. They were patient in hope in the Lord. This particular time in the Thessalonican church, they were going through severe trials. Prior to their salvation, during their salvation. Severe trials, and they were patient in hope. Their hope was in God. They trusted in God, and they waited on God. They were patient in hope. Patience is another fruit of the Spirit. Love, patience, all fruits of the Spirit. They trusted God in trials. And it's interesting enough that when we go through this book, you're going to find that at this time, they were persecuted. And you can't help being persecuted when you have love for God and love for people. You're different. You're different. People see the difference. And when people see the difference, they're going to say, wow, you're different. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Oh, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. Then they start putting you down. And what does that do? It makes you turn to God even more and say, Lord, I'm experiencing this persecution. I'm going to trust in you. And the hope grows wider and wider and wider in their trials and in their persecution. That happens with you and me. The moment we go through trials or we go through persecution, the first thing we ought to do is not necessarily run to a friend, although that's good. It's to run to God. Run to God and say, God, I'm hurting. God, I'm struggling. Physically, emotionally, this is hurting. Lord, I'm going through persecution. People are making fun of me at work. People laugh at me. The moment I come in, they put me down. Lord, I need you. And your hope gets wider and wider and wider and wider. That's a spiritual attitude. Patience. It's an attitude that the Holy Spirit wants to ingrind in our grid system of our minds. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. Letting God control us and letting God control our attitudes. Well, I woke up with a bad attitude this morning. Good. Submit it to God. Right? That's what we need to do. So we thank God. So that's the first one. Verses 1 through 3, the praise. Paul has praise for this church. Man, if the Apostle Paul came in and looked at our fellowship, I would hope that he had the same praise too. So we see the praise in verses 1 through 3. Let's look at the power in verses 4 through 6. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Talks here about the election of God. This is referred to as the doctrine of election. Don't be afraid of it. Say, what is it? Say, God made a choice for you pertaining to salvation. Don't be afraid of that doctrine. Embrace it. Embrace the doctrine of election. God chose you for salvation. That's a beautiful doctrine. I feel secure in that. I think of my kids when they were physically born. I chose to love them. Right? Just like when your kids are born, you chose to love them. My love is temporal. God's love is consistent and faithful. God chose you. Why do we have this glorious critter? So the whole point is that God chose you. God chose you. Now, it's important to catch this. Is that God chose you, according to Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the world. As far as God is concerned, God the Father, He chose you before the foundation of the world. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, when Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, He chose you, God the Son, for salvation the day that He died. Thirdly, God the Holy Spirit chose you. When did God the Holy Spirit choose you for salvation? The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, that's when the Holy Spirit chose you for salvation. The election of God is in eternity past, but it was realized in God the Son on the cross and was realized in God the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted Him, because it is the Holy Spirit who convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why Paul says here in verse 5, he says in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And then he says, for the gospel. See that? There's a link. It's just not election alone, like some of our brethren believe, or hardcore Calvinists. It's election and the gospel. They're connected. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The gospel comes forth. You trusted in the gospel, and you were saved. Trust that doctrine. It's a beautiful doctrine, the doctrine of election. And it came through the gospel. Now, I want you to look at the power of the gospel in verse 5. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." Did you catch that? It didn't come to you in word only. It's just not human words saying, Jesus died for you. I want you to trust in Jesus Christ for your Lord and Savior. And then you intellectually got that and went, I get it. And you walk away. No, it came to you in power because the gospel has power. The gospel has power to save. Power to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you're a note taker, write this down. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save." See that? The gospel has power to save. The gospel has power to change a heart. Changed your heart. There should be a change when you got saved. Because the gospel is not just word only. The gospel, through the power of the Spirit, changes the heart. And when you change the heart, you know what changes next? The behavior. Well, I'm saved. I love Jesus. Good. Has your behavior changed? Has your lifestyle changed? Because it is power through the Holy Spirit that changes the heart. Just not word only. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And in verse 5, he says, "And in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul begins to speak about his example to the Thessalonican church. Paul was an example to the Thessalonians. So Paul here, he goes there. Him and Silas come in, right? They preach the gospel, and this is key to catch. They share the gospel with the people. They get saved, and they begin, ready? They begin to hear Paul's teaching about the Bible, and they begin to pattern their life after the Apostle Paul. They've seen Paul. They spent time with Paul. They patterned their life after Paul. Do you see how important your lifestyle is in the world today? There should be a difference in your life. Your life is a gospel in and of itself. And people will follow after you. If you're living a life in faith, in hope, in love, those that you share with are going to pick that up. Amen? Amen. Vital, important to live the Christian life out. Not a perfect life, but a life that loves God and wants to do the right thing. A life that's been changed. And then verse 6 says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word," here it is, "in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." They were in the midst of trials there in Thessalonica, and the gospel produced joy. Most of you this morning, or if not all of you, went through hard trials prior to hearing the gospel. What happens? Trials break us, and then we need something outside of ourselves. That's a ripe time to share the gospel with people. When people are struggling, when people are hurting, when people are broken, it's an opportune time to share the gospel that Jesus wants to give them a new life. Me, myself, things were fine in my life. But I had a loved one pass away, my dad, probably about 9 months before I got saved, That was definitely a heartache because I didn't understand the concept of death and all that. Religious, but I didn't have a clue. It was trials like that that led me to Christ. What an opportune time to share with people in hardships. Amen? The gospel changes. Trials drives us to Christ. So we see the praise, the power. Let's look at our third and final point, the example. The example. Verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. What is he saying? He's saying you, the Thessalonians, you are an example to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Where's Macedonia? That's the northern part of Greece. Where's Achaia? That's the southern part of Greece. That's Corinth. He says, you were examples. What an incredible witness. This church wasn't a large church, but this church was a changed church. People saw a difference in their lives. Oh, you don't cuss. Oh, you don't get drunk. Oh, you don't commit sexual immorality. Oh, you have a great attitude. Oh, you're different. Share the gospel. The church has seen this. They heard the news. What an incredible testimony. Could you imagine if people were saying in our church here, wow, them people at Calvary Chapel Stewart, they're gung-ho for Jesus, man. They have a lot of joy. They have a lot of peace. They have a lot of love. Wow. You want to shake up Stewart? Have a church that's gung-ho for Jesus Christ. You start witnessing to people. You start witnessing to the wallpaper on the wall. You'll do anything because you love Jesus, man. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. They were known throughout Greece. They were example to fellow believers. And guess what? Those examples that they were, another believer sees that and they pick it up and they say, huh, that's the way a Christian walks? I'm going to walk like that. Another person sees another one. Oh, wow, you're a great godly example. I want to follow after that. You want to make a difference in your community? Live for Christ. That's what the Thessalonians did, and that's what we should do. You don't have to advertise. We're the church that loves. I see that all the time. You want a loving church? Come to our church. No. Why don't you start loving? You don't have to put no signs up, and people will start coming in. We're a church full of joy. Great. Why don't you start sharing joy? You don't have to put up a sign anymore. People say, I want to come to this church. They're full of joy over here. They got problems too, but you know what? They come together and they deal with the problems and they trust the Lord. They have a great hope, this church. We're the church of hope. Nah, just live it. Amen? Amen. I just seen on a website this week, we're a winning church. We win. Christians win. That's how you get people in the church? Hi, come in. I want to be a winner. No, just live the Christian life. Live it out. And you'll draw people like flies. And they'll want to come in. Amen. Remember the Calvary Chapel back home? First started out. I have a couple here that can testify of that. They met in the back of a caboose. Preaching the Bible. Everything was institutionalized. Church, church, church. Steeples. Met in a little group. Next thing you know, taught the Bible, prayed. Trusted the Lord, the church exploded. Why? They lived the life. They were addictive. People wanted to be around them. I did. Verse 8. For from you, look at this, the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. They witness. He says, not only are you witnessing in your little community, but your witnessing has been affected in northern Greece and southern Greece and even outside of Greece. less than a year old. Dynamic church. Spirit of God was working in an incredible way. Incredible way. Man, we need that in this church. We need that in the church. Well, when the revival comes, then I'll start reviving. No. Right? We pray for revival. That's fine. We should pray. How about personal revival? How about me? How about you? God, I want you more. I want to be pleased with you more than sin. I want to spend time. Give me desires for you, Lord. Give me desires to love my husband. Give me desires to love my wife. And look at verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us, these are the people throughout, they declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how, look at this, you turned to God from idols to turn to the living God, the living and true God. They turned from idols and turned to God. Another word for turned is repented. See that? They repented. That's important to catch that. They turned from sin and turned to Christ. Repentance. A genuine person who has been truly born again will turn from sin and idols and will turn to Christ. See that? That's what Paul says. That's what the Thessalonians did. The gospel is a gospel of grace. Grace saves. Grace is the means that God gives us the power to be saved. And he gives us power to turn from sin and idols to turn to the living God. You had no power over your sin prior to your salvation. I had no power over my sin. I could switch my sins. I'll turn from gambling to this, and then I'll turn to drinking to this. You could switch your sins, but you had no power. When Christ comes in, he changes. You're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, you got to catch this because this is my biggest concern, probably my biggest beef in the church, is that when people come to Christ, we kind of say, all right, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And they add Jesus to who they are, to their sin. They add Jesus. There's no change. Jesus, ready for this? He transforms the heart. That's what new creation means. You have a brand new spirit that's been changed in relationship to God, and the behavior begins to change. He comes into the heart. He doesn't come alongside the heart. He changes. That's why we begin to have victory over our sins. Do we struggle at times? Sure we do. But that change is instantaneous. We begin to walk in newness of life. That's why Paul says in Romans that you are dead to sin and alive to God. New creations, remember that. God doesn't act or doesn't add to your sinful nature. He transforms who you are. You're no longer a sinner. Some of you are going to be shocked when I say this. You're no longer a sinner. You are a saint who sins. A sinner can't help, can't change. A saint sins. No matter what's named on a church, saint, who knows what. We're saints who sin. We're no longer sinners. We're no longer slave to sin. Amen? We're new creations. We're brand new. Let's look at verse 10. Here comes the coming of Christ. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Notice the coming. Every chapter is going to mention his coming. Everyone. I looked up the word wait here, and it literally means to await someone with patience and confidence, expecting. They waited for Christ to come with patience and confidence, expectingly. They expected Christ to come. No signs. No signs. They just waited for him to come. I can't remember back maybe 6-7 years ago, the blood moon phenomena. Remember that? It's wonderful. It's a wonderful, cool thing. That's a wonderful thing to notice in the sky. But we don't look for blood moons for Jesus to return. The eclipse, right? Glorious. Doesn't happen very often. It's a nice sign. But that's not the sign that we are to look for. We aren't to look for any sign. It's nice. People sold a lot of books with those. Probably get them for about 3 cents a copy now. I see it all. Facebook, I see it all. Jesus is coming. Eclipse. Jesus is coming. Blood moons. And I'm going, please stop. Stop. There's no sign for the rapture of the church. Nothing. There is a sign for the second coming. And you know what it is? Matthew 24 says, the sun won't give its light. The stars won't give its light. The moon won't give its light, then Jesus Christ will return. It'll be so horrific in the tribulation period, it'll be pitch black, and Jesus Christ will come in his glorious light and glory and will redeem Israel and set up his kingdom. That's the sign to look for, but we're not going to be here, right? It's going to be that bad. So we don't wait for signs. We're going to see that later on in the book that there were some Thessalonians that quit their jobs. They quit their jobs. Jesus is coming. You know what we should do? We should keep being busy. Keep plugging in. If we know Jesus is coming soon, we're going to be more obedient to him. Now notice he says to wait for his coming. Now it's important to catch this, and we'll close with this in a moment here. There are two mentionings of his coming. All right? There's one where he will come in the air. We're going to see that in chapter 4. It's the rapture of the church. This is one doctrine that is being treaded upon more and more. It's still the predominant doctrine in the United States, but it's changing. And if there are two people that hold to the doctrine, or 2 million, who cares? We just want the truth, amen? We follow the Bible. That doctrine's being attacked, and we're going to tackle that as we go through this book. There's coming a point where we will meet Christ in the air prior to the last 7 horrific years on the earth. And then there's also when Jesus Christ comes upon, not in the air the second time, but on the earth. when he splits the sky and the Mount of Olives splits. That's when he creates a new heaven and new earth. Two comings. What is he talking about here? I'm pretty convinced he's talking about the second coming when he comes to the earth. That's what he's talking about in verse 10. To whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's waiting for the Son for the second coming. Now, what's the wrath here? All right? Three views on it. Wrath and trials. Talked about trials earlier. Maybe. Wrath of the tribulation? Maybe. Or is it wrath of eternal punishment? I kind of hold to the wrath of eternal punishment. My take. He saved us from the wrath to come. Hell, lake of fire. Whatever one of those views are all correct. They all could be applied. But he's coming. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Aren't you glad you know Christ? If you don't know him, turn to him, trust in him. He'll forgive you. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you power over idols, sin. He'll give you power to walk and live the Christian life. If you're with me, say amen. You guys know it. As the worship team comes forward, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you right now are working through your church. Lord, help us to be a church committed to you. Not a perfect church, but a holy church. Help us to be like the Thessalonians, Lord. We're faithful to you. Faithful in light of Christ's coming. As the days draw closer and closer, help us, Lord, to be faithful in our trials and faith, hope, and love. Help us to be examples to the culture, examples to fellow brethren, and be faithful to your Son and his coming when we meet him in the air. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.